Thank you for listening to the podcast ministry of the White Graves Baptist Church, located in Ranger, Georgia. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at www.whitegravesbaptist.org. And now to the pulpit of the White Graves Baptist Church.
Mark chapter number 9, verse number 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. So let's figure out who they and he is. They are James, Peter, James, and John. He is Jesus, okay? So as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. They asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written of, or how it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. They have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to open our Bibles, to read the Word of God, and to hear from the Word of God. Today I pray, God, you would help me to give and deliver the message you've birthed into my soul. I pray, God, that you'd help me stay true to the Word of God. I pray, God, we'd say everything you want us to, nothing we don't need to say. I pray, God, that you would speak truth. I pray I would speak truth, and I pray that you would impart truth this morning. God, I pray for the saved man, God, to be charged and to be revived and be rekindled and to go off, because tomorrow they're going to face a world that does not like what we're doing today. And I pray you'd help them and charge them up. Then I pray for the saved. I pray, God, the lost. I pray, God, for them. And I pray that you would draw them to yourself. God, I pray that you would prick their heart. They would see their need of a Savior and be saved this morning. I pray you do all these things, that you would be the only one to get glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. Let me walk you through these verses real quickly and then get to the burden of my heart this morning. Verse number 9, I'm going to remind you where they've been. They've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has took Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and there they saw the glory of God shine through Jesus Christ. They, for the first time, saw the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ shining forth. They not only saw Jesus in his deity, they saw Old Testament men of God. They saw Elijah and they saw Moses. Not only that, they heard the voice from heaven crawl out from a cloud, and God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." They have just seen a miracle. They have just seen something amazing. And now they're on the way back down the mountain. On their way down the mountain, verse number 9 says that Jesus looks at these three men and tells them, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until the Son of Man would be risen. He tells them, don't tell anybody until the Son of Man rises from the dead. And you might wonder, why did he do that? Well, first of all, these men did not understand what they had just saw. They did not understand fully what just happened on that mountain. They did not fully understand what they had heard and what they had saw. And therefore, Jesus did not want them speaking ignorantly. May I say, Jesus would have the same admonition for us, that we would not speak things ignorantly. We've got a lot of that going on, don't we? We've got a lot of ones who know a lot. They don't say a lot, but the ones that don't know a lot, the ones talking a lot, especially about things concerning Jesus. And these men were told, don't say anything about this until I'm risen from the dead. Not only did they not understand, but this story wouldn't make a lot of sense without a resurrected Savior. This story about the transfiguration would be weird. It would almost be like some kind of hippie dream that these men have had if Jesus was not risen from the dead. But when he is risen from the dead, and when the crowd that sees him alive and well after the cross, when they hear this story, then it would make more sense. It would fit the narrative better. And so he tells them that. Then in verse number 10, we find these men. They said, okay, we won't do that. But then they start questioning one another. What is he talking about? Rising from the dead. Again, they do not understand this risen from the dead business. This, what is he talking about? Rising from the dead. Again, let me remind you, these disciples did not believe in the resurrection because they didn't believe in the crucifixion. Why? Because they knew he's the Messiah, but they still, it's only been a week since Jesus has revealed to them that the Messiah is going to go to the cross. It's only been a week since Jesus has revealed to them he's going to suffer. And they still don't believe that the Messiah is going to go to the cross. So therefore, why would you believe that he needed to rise from the dead? Now, I know that bothers some of these people who want to cross up dispensational and stuff. But listen, the Old Testament saints didn't get saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't get saved that way. And salvation is based on grace and by the word of God. They believed the word of God. And these disciples did not understand that the Messiah is going to die and be buried and rise again. And so again, they're asking, what is he talking about rising from the dead? Now watch, a lot of you will judge these disciples. Because you'll say, well, look, he just said it clearly. He said it clearly. Yeah, that's easy for us because we're looking backwards on it. We know that he did die. We know that he did was buried. We know that he did raise from the dead. So we're looking at it backwards. So we think, well, why didn't you understand? But they did. So that's verse number 10. They don't understand what's going on. Verse number 11, while they're confused about the resurrection, they start thinking about what just happened on the mountain and they ask a question of Jesus. They ask this question in verse number 11. Why say the scribes that Elias must first come? Now, where does it say in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that Elias must first come? What are they talking about? They're thinking about Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that the prophet Elijah will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And they're thinking about that. And they're thinking maybe to themselves that is this it? Is that all he's going to do is show up on a mountain for three of us to see? Because the next verse in Malachi chapter 4 says that when he comes, he's going to set things straight. He's going to preach and he's going to fix some things. And all he did was show up on a mountain and they're asking, is that what it meant? Jesus, is that what the prophet meant by Elijah coming for the great and dreadful day of the Lord? Now remember, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not the crucifixion. It's not the suffering Savior. It is when Christ comes and he slays the army of the world and he sits on the throne of David and he rules with an iron fist, if you will, and a scepter in his hand. And again, that's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking they're headed for, is Jesus to sit on his throne. They don't think about the cross. And they're thinking, is that it? Is that it? You're about to be king. It's about to come. We're going to get to beat up some Romans. We're going to get to kill some Pharisees. And we're going to get to be the right-hand men of the king. And they're excited about it. And Jesus says, he answers in verse 12. I'm just walking through the verse before we get to the message. And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh. He's coming. Truly. He's really coming. Physically, Elijah is coming. What he said is, that wasn't it. He's coming. He's coming first and restoreth all things. He says, there's coming a future time. And let me just say this, there is coming a future time. Elijah will come back to this earth. And it won't be on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe with all my heart in Revelation chapter 11, one of those two witnesses will be Elijah. I believe the other of the two will be Enoch. You say, why is that? Well, the Bible says that all men died by sin. Death entered in and appeared to all men. Well, there's two men that hadn't died yet. Elijah and Enoch. Those two witnesses will die in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter number 11. So I personally believe. Now, you believe something different, that's fine. We can go round and round. I'm not going to fuss with you about it. That's just what I believe. And the Bible says the prophet Elijah will come back. And Jesus says he's coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to restore some things before I come back as king. And he makes a little interjection. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. In verse number 11. Verse number 12. Jesus says, verse number 13, he says, but I say unto you that Elias is indeed come. Wait a minute, he has come. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. I believe that's what he's saying. Verse 12, he's saying Elijah's going to come physically in the future. But Elijah has come already in spirit and in power. Who's that? John the Baptist. Luke said, the writer Luke said, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that John the Baptist came with power and the spirit of Elijah. You know what I personally believe? I personally believe if Israel would have accepted the message of John the Baptist and accepted Jesus that day, the kingdom would have come right then. But it didn't happen. You say, oh, did that take God by surprise? No, not at all. Amen. The foreknowledge of God, God knew Israel was going to reject John's message. God knew they were going to reject Jesus' message. He knew that he would be slain on the cross of Calvary. He knew all that in the foreknowledge of God. He knew that. But if they would have accepted, the kingdom would have been ushered in. My goodness, we wouldn't have had no hope. Can I just say I'm glad they rejected him, amen? I'm glad they did reject John and they did reject Jesus. I'm glad they did. But anyway, and so he says he did come and he preached to them and they did what they wanted to with him. What'd they do? They arrested him, put him in prison, then cut his head off. And what he tells these men, he's reminding them, and what they done to John, they gonna do to me too. They rejected John and they're rejecting me. Peter, James, and John, you need to understand, John the Baptist is his head roll, and I'm going to suffer like John the Baptist. That's what you say, is there more into this? Oh, we could dig into deeper, all that stuff. I'm talking about what he said. But there's something here that has jumped off the page at me, if you will. Is at the end of verse number 12. These men are asking about a little minute prophecy in the Old Testament. I mean, really, Malachi 4 is the only time it specifically says Elijah's coming back. Malachi chapter 1, it says that a voice is going to come, and people talk about John and Elijah being, but John Matthew, Malachi 4 is the only time specific. It's a minute detail of prophecy they're talking about. And Jesus says Elijah is going to come first. He's going to restore things, but there's something you're missing, boys. There's something you're overlooking. There's a bigger picture here, boys. And look what it is in verse number 12. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Boys, you're missing the big picture. You're taking one little minute piece of prophecy and asking me about, and nothing wrong with that. But there's a bigger picture. There's something that's been prophesied more than that. There's something that's been talked about more than that. And listen, since chapter 8, verse 31, for 8 days, Jesus has been trying to get across the message of the cross. Chapter 8, verse 31, 8 days ago in the text, he started telling them for the first time, the Son of Man's going to suffer. The Son of Man's going to be rejected. The Son of Man's going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again the third day. And from 8:31, from chapter 8, verse 31, all the way to here, to chapter 9 and verse number 13, the central theme of the passage has been the cross, has been Calvary, has been the suffering of the Son of Man. They still don't get it. They don't understand. And we're about, I'll be honest with you, this is where I thought we'd be this morning, but Lord willing, we'll be there next week. We're about to see a story in this same chapter of a family who needs God, of a helpless, hopeless daddy with a demon-possessed boy who needs help from God's people, who went to the disciples needing help, and he has found a powerless group of disciples. He's found a powerless assembly of believers. Can I say it like this? He found a powerless church on the other side of that mountain. And I wondered, as I thought about that, that's where we're headed. That's the next story in the text. And I thought about, wonder why they were so powerless. There's a family that needs God. There's a family that needs the God's people to do something. There's a family that needs God's men to rise up and be God's men for them. Why don't they have any power? You know why they didn't have any power? Because they couldn't get their minds wrapped around the cross. because they couldn't get their mind wrapped around Calvary, because they couldn't get their mind wrapped around the suffering Savior. And may I say that that's a prime picture of what's going on in the hour that we're living in. We've got families all around us that needs help. We've got families all around us with no hope, and they've got children that they need to get to God, and they need God's men to rise up and be God's men. They need God's people to be God's people. And when they show up to a place that lacks power, that lacks any unction. They don't have any power in God. Wonder why? Maybe it's because we don't have our minds wrapped around Calvary like we ought to. It might be that the Christian today doesn't think about the cross like we ought to. Don't think about Jesus dying there like we ought to. The suffering of Christ on the cross is the theme of our faith. But yet it is not taken seriously by modern Christianity. I'm going to tell you something. You know why they call us non-essential? Because we've lost the power of the cross. And I remind you what Paul said. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Where's the power at today? I'm telling you, we're living in a stinking a charismatic generation. That we think the power is because we shouted at church, and I'm for shouting. They think the power of God is because we had a good emotional service, and I'm for emotional service. But the power of God is not what happens in the cave down here. It's not what happens in these four walls. The power of God is what happens when we go out there. And helpless families need us. And hopeless family needs what we've got. And the drug addict down the road needs what we have. And we go give them the gospel. That's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. But yet we have lost the power because we've lost interest in the cross. A couple weeks ago I said we've got a generation of cross-wearing but little cross-bearing. We know a lot about what the cross looks like. We hang it in our church's own stained glass windows. We put it up on a rearview mirror. We wear a shirt with it. We wear a necklace with it. We do all this stuff with a symbol of the cross. But yet we don't really think about what the cross means. He said this, "It is written of the Son of Man." He tells them in verse 31 of chapter 8, I'm going to go. This is what's going to happen. And now, so here's the thing. You got to think, Peter, James, and John in 8 days have heard Jesus preach on the cross. Now they get on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now they've heard Elijah and Moses talk to Jesus about the cross. Luke tells us their conversation was about his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The cross, it's what he's going to die. It's what it's talking about. So he hears Elijah, they hear Elijah and Moses talk about the cross. And now Jesus walking down the mountain says, hey, it's not just me talking about it. It's not just Elijah and Moses talking about it. The Old Testament wrote that I'm going to go to the cross. You get this little bitty verse about Elijah coming back first, but what about all the stuff the Old Testament talks about? The cross. See, the Old Testament's full of pictures of the cross. I think about Passover. When they took that spotless lamb, brought it into their house, killed that lamb and drained it of its blood, took that hyssop and dipped it in its blood, and you know what they did with it? They went up the doorpost, like that, the doorpost. Then they went across the lintel, went like that, and the Passover is a picture of the cross. Did those Israelites believe in a Savior that was going to die on the cross? No, they didn't understand it yet. They believed God. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb and believe in God. But there's a picture of the cross at Passover. There's a picture of the cross in the temple. I thank God, Brother Blue, he taught us this. That when we see the cross in the Old Testament, or in the cross, if we see the cross standing up, it's for redemption. When we see the cross laying down, it's for worship. And in the temple, we see a cross. When you watch the way the furniture is arranged in that temple, it's a cross laying down. Why? Because they worship God. Guess what? At Calvary, the cross stood up again. But watch this, the way the church is laid out. Huh? It's for worship, amen? Thank God for the cross. Hey, the Old Testament picture, I can think about the scapegoat in the Old Testament. Oh, the priest would take that scapegoat, he'd put the blood of the other goat on top of it, and he would pronounce all the sins of Israel on top of the head of that scapegoat. And then a fit man would take that goat out into the wilderness, take him out and release him, what, taking away the sin of Israel. And thank God, on the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God took his own blood, and God poured out his wrath on all the sin of mankind on the head of our Savior. And our Savior was the fit man. He was the scapegoat. He was the sacrificial goat. And he took our sins away. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Thank God. The Old Testament pictures of the cross. There's not only pictures of the cross, there's prophecies of the cross. They didn't understand it. David talked about it in Psalm 16, Psalm 22. They didn't understand everything they were saying, but Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah 53, the picture of the cross in Isaiah. Isaiah didn't understand everything he was writing, but the Holy Ghost knew what he was writing. And the prophecies of the cross. Oh, when God told Eve that there would come a man born of a woman that would crush the head of the serpent, there was a prophecy that Savior would come. There's prophecies, there's pictures of the Old Testament. They couldn't understand it. Now we look back at the cross. And we know indeed he did die on the cross. He did die there. You think about how he died. The emotional pain of Calvary. The Bible said that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane before, and his sweat became as great drops of blood. The Bible, health people tell us that that is a thing called hematidrosis, and it is when your body is in such pain and stress and agony that literally your glands begin to mix in, your sweat glands, blood begins to mix in, and you can pour out blood. The emotional agony, the emotional pain of Calvary. You think about the excruciating pain. That word excruciation, matter of fact, it comes from the word crucifixion. It means out of the cross. Most men could not survive the scourging that Jesus took. When they took that whip, and more than likely two men, one on each side of his body, one starting at the neck working down, one starting at the ankles working up, and as they took those whips that had glass and metal and other sharp objects in it and were ripping the skin and the flesh off of his body, whipping him to a point where he couldn't walk to Pilate, the Bible says they brought him to Pilate. You better watch every word of your Bible is important. They brought him because he couldn't walk there. Most men couldn't live past that. And then they nailed his hands and his feet on the cross. And as he's 90 degrees, he's stretched out this way. He could breathe, but you got to think when you're hanging. You're hanging this way. And he can't breathe. He's suffocating. And if he does try to raise himself up, he is pressing up against a nail in his foot to rise up to catch a breath. Think about the thorns that were pressed into his head as it touched the skull of his brain as they smote him and they hit him and they mocked him. I'm talking about the excruciating pain of Calvary, the emotional pain of Calvary that our Savior went through for us. Think about the excommunicating pain of Calvary. On the cross, the Bible tells us there was 3 hours of blackness and darkness on this earth. And you know what happened in that darkness? For the very first time in eternal history, Jesus and the Father were separated. Because God looked down and saw the sin of the world on His Son. And the God of heaven had to turn his back on his darling son. For the very first time, they were separated for 3 hours of darkness. Because God could not look on that sin. Oh, he that knew no sin became sin for us. The excommunicating pain of the cross of Calvary. Think about what Jesus went through at Calvary. Can you imagine? You don't know a time where God's ever turned his back on you. But our darling Savior does. Our darling Savior who was God, who is God, who is one with God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent at one time in history. God the Father separated himself from him. Oh, the pain of Calvary. all of that because of our sin. No sin of his own. No sin of his own. All because of our sin. I think about our sin. The Bible says 1 Corinthians 15:3, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Galatians 1:3-4 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I believe we're powerless today because we forgot what the cross really means, what the cross really represents. Tonight, this morning, I may only get to this first point about the cross. But what the first thing I thought about when I thought about what does the cross mean? The cross shows us the seriousness of sin. The cross shows us how serious sin really is. He went to the cross for our sin. He had no sin. He took our sin. So I asked the question as I was thinking and meditating, what is sin? Well, Romans 14:23, I'm just so you're about to get a lot of Bible. Romans 14:23 said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen to me. Everything we do with doubt in our heart caused Christ to go to the cross. Every time we do something without faith, that's a sin. And God says, this is what I think about it when we think about the cross. I know we're living in a loose, limp-wristed generation that won't talk about sin. But our sin is what put him on the cross. Oh, I know this lovey-dovey, agape, love put him on the cross. No, our sin put him on the cross. Thank God love kept him there. But our sin's what put him there. And my sin of faithlessness put him there. What a sin. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know what's right and we don't do what's right. You notice I hadn't got anything about doing bad yet? When we know good and we don't do the good thing, God says that's sin, isn't it? Put him on the cross. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now we're about to get into some bad stuff. I'm going in order of how they're listed in our King James Bible, the definitions of sin. I didn't go look this up in Webster's dictionary. I looked in my Bible for a definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 5 says this, all unrighteousness is sin. If you want to know how God thinks about sin, take a look at Calvary. Go read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of what happened at Calvary. Go read Isaiah 53. Go read Psalm 22, Psalm 16, and what happened at Calvary. Go read the accounts of what took place. That's what God thinks about sin. So more specifically, what are some sins? Look, can I say this? We don't sin generally. So it's high time we need some preaching on specific sins, not generally. What are some specific? I just gave you the definition of sins from your Bible. Let me give you some sins from your Bible. I didn't make these up. I didn't go through my standards of way I live and my convictions. I went through the Bible, and what does the Bible say is sin? Romans 1 gives us a list of sin. You might want to write these down and study this afternoon. Romans 1:29-31, being filled with all unrighteousness. I'm not going to define all of these, but I'm going to give you some definitions of what some of these words mean. Fornication. That is any perversion outside of the bonds of marriage. Amen. That is anything when you have a physical relationship with anybody that is not your married husband or wife. Amen. That's fornication. Then it goes wickedness. I don't think I have to define that. You know what wickedness is, isn't it? Covetousness. What about that? Maliciousness. What is maliciousness? It's wanting to do hurt to someone. Extreme disposition to injure someone. Maliciousness, full of envy. Means you're uneasy, you're mortified at somebody else's successes. What about this? Murder. From the womb to the tomb. Amen. From the womb, I'm pro-life all the way from the womb to the tomb. I'm against killing a baby in a mama's womb, and I'm against killing grandma down at the nursing home. Amen. Won't nobody talk about that. But there's no coincidence over half of the deaths of COVID-19 in the state of Georgia happened in the nursing home. You say, well, you think about that. Just what I said about it. There's no coincidence. They've been wanting to kill grandma for a long time. Debate. What about that, these Christian debaters? Better watch this apologetic crowd. Want to debate everything. Yeah, the Bible says it's a sin. Deceit. Malignity. That's an evil disposition in your heart towards somebody else. It's what you think about somebody. That's a sin that put Jesus on the cross. Somebody said, well, you can think it, just don't say it. The Bible says don't think it. Well, now you can't help what you think. Oh, you can help what you dwell on. I dealt with it last night. I had malignity in my heart and my mind last night and had to deal with it. Didn't say nothing to nobody, but I had to deal with it in my heart and my mind. Whisperers. You know what that is in 2020? A gossiper. That's what a whisperer is. It's a tattler. It's one who tells secrets. Did you hear about? Whispering. This is King James Bible. Backbiters. Those that backbiter means one who slanders, speaks ill of in their absence. Won't say nothing in their face, but they should talk about it behind their back. That's what the Bible says. That's a sin that put Jesus on the cross. Wonder why we ain't got no power today. Might be because Christians won't go what the book says about sin and don't think, and it's just a little bitty sin. Look, I never read in Romans chapter 1 where it says, well, these are the big ones and these are the little ones. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters, inventors of evil things. Bill Gates, disobedient to parents. What about that, kids? Your disobedience to your mama and daddy put Jesus on the cross. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. What about that? You signed something, she's going to pay your bills and you ain't paying it. You're a covenant breaker. Putting Jesus on the cross. Amen. I don't care what the law says you can do about it. I don't give a rip what the lawyer said you can do about it. You're a covenant breaker is what God said about it. And it put Jesus on. You say, well, I wouldn't preach like that on Sunday morning. When you get you a church and a pulpit, preach how you want to. But I'm going to preach the Bible. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection, that's a sodomite. A.K.A. a homosexual. Because there's no natural affection that a man has with a man or a woman with a woman. That's without natural affection. What about him? God putting that in the same list as disobedient to mom and daddy? What about that? He puts that in the same list as gossipers? Why? Because those sins put Jesus on the cross. Implacable. What does that mean? Not being appeasable. You're never pleased with anything. Always discontented. There's no pleasure. You can't have pleasure in nothing. Complain all the time. Unmerciful. That's just one list in your New Testament of sins. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. There's fornicators and idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. What about that, boys? You're supposed to act like a boy. Effeminate means acting like a sissy. Acting like a girl. Acting like a woman. The Bible said it's a sin. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Boys, you get to a certain age, your voice is supposed to change.
And if it don't, you need to go to the woods and holler till you rip your vocal cords so it will change. Amen. Boys, we've got such a soft generation of boys getting manicures and pedicures. You wouldn't catch me dead in a beauty salon. Amen. God help, I wouldn't be in a beauty salon getting my nails done and my feet done. That's effeminate is what that is. You say, that's just your pet peeve. King James Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 9. There's your scripture and verse, Hoss Daddy. Effeminate, sissy boys, talking with a lisp. Some of them need to hang out with Daddy. Stop hanging out with Mama all the time. Thank God, Mother's Day, amen. Hey, and I didn't have a daddy at home, but thank God my mama put me around men, amen. I'm going to have a mama who said, you ain't going to be a sissy, amen. Thank God for that. Effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. There's that sodomite again. It's abusing your body is what it's doing. God didn't design it for that. Thieves, covetous. What about drunkards? We call them alcoholics. Drunkards, what the Bible said. Revilers. What about this reviling bunch? What's a reviling mean? That means you're treating others with contemptuous language. That's all you do, talk bad. All you do is contemptuous language about everybody. That's what a reviler is. Extortioners, what's that mean? An extortioner is somebody who, if you're trying to take something by force, you blackmail somebody to get what you want. That's an extortioner. That's what that is. The Bible says, yet put Jesus on the cross. I'm talking about the reason the church doesn't have power, because of all of that excruciating, that excommunicating, that emotional pain Jesus went through is for sin. And we don't take it seriously. Galatians chapter 5, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. What about that, Disney? What about that, Harry Potter? What about that Game of Thrones? What about that? I don't even know what all there is out there. Sabrina the Teenage Witch. I don't know what all there is out there. The Bible says witchcraft. Put Jesus on the cross. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. I'm just going through the list of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 verse 1 through 5. Men should be lovers of their own selves. Selfie generation. Bunch of selfie. All we think about is ourselves. That's why we have social media. We care about what everybody's got to know what's going on in our lives. You say, I don't have it for that. Well, you're the minority. I picked a booger. It was green. I went to the bathroom. Thank the Lord I had toilet paper. God help, are you serious? Lovers of themselves. Covetous, boaster. You see, these lists are overlapping each other. What about this? Disobedient to parents. There it is again, kiddos. And watch this, it didn't give no conditions either. You don't know my mom and my daddy. Didn't say nothing about, do I need to know your mom and daddy? Last I checked, part of your Ten Commandments was honor thy father, thy mother, and you live long. Didn't say if you got a good one or a bad one. It says just honor them. Amen. Hello, Tokyo. Unthankful. Unholy. What I'm talking, without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You say, why are you talking about all this again? Why are you talking about? Because that's what put Jesus on the cross. And Christians don't take it serious no more. We wonder why people are not getting saved. It's not because of some great falling away. It's because Christians are not being serious about sin anymore. And that's what put Christ on the cross. The cross tells us the seriousness of sin. They caused Jesus to suffer the pain and agony of dying on the cross, but we take it flippant. Here's what we do. We condone its practices by our entertainment. That actor don't know God. It's a drunkard and a doper and a whoremonger. But we'll buy their movies. God help the Christians who are, your radio station are not even on anything godly right now. You're listening to that junk, and what you're doing is you're paying their bills to keep doing what they're doing. We condone it. You say, well, I don't condone their lifestyle. Yes, you do, if you're helping pay their bills. Every time you buy a movie, who do you think that's going to? Samaritan's purse? We condone it with our entertainment. We'll coddle the guilty by making excuses for them. Well, I know you had a rough life and everything. Well, I know the church people hurt you and everything, so you have every right to be a sinner. I don't find that in my Bible. Because my hope's not in church people. My hope's not in Christians. My hope is in Christ. And He ain't never done you wrong. And He ain't never done you bad. He ain't never cut you off. Hey, friend, we've got to get our eyes off of people and get our eyes on the Lord. Get our eyes on the cross and what put Him there. And listen, I'm not preaching these things thinking, I'm not even thinking about other people as much as I'm thinking, I got to keep this stuff out of my life. When I'm whispering and gossiping about somebody, I'm just as bad as a sodomite. It's in the same list. We're powerless today. We're condoning it with our entertainment. We're coddling the guilty by making excuses. We're condemning those who expose it. Some of you sitting right now, you're so mean-spirited. Somebody said this might get me reported for Facebook law. Who gives a rip about Facebook law? It's about to be shut off anyway. I was preaching it before Facebook came around. I'll be preaching it when it's gone. Somebody, it'll get you run off from the church. I was preaching it before I was preaching here. I'll preach it when I'm gone. And I don't plan on leaving. What I'm saying is we want to be, he's so mean-spirited. He's so mean-spirited. He couldn't say it in a nicer way? I could. And compromise. Your kid's going by a bonfire. He's 2 years old. He's going to a bonfire, getting really close, about to be burned. You'll go, hey, stop. Stop. Don't do that. No, what do you do? Hey, get away from that! Get away! No, don't go by there! Huh? One of you mamas go take your little field trip to the zoo and your baby's about to climb over in the rattlesnake bin. You ain't going to be like, oh, stop, Johnny, stop. Somebody please get him. And don't be mean and shout. You don't do that. You'll snatch him up, don't you? What are you doing? Get away. No, that's bad, bad, bad. You're not bad, but they are. Don't go there. You got to teach them, don't you? What's the difference in a preacher saying, this stuff's bad, bad, bad. Stay away from it. And then put Jesus on the cross and we're not taking sin seriously anymore. And we got families coming by who's got devil-possessed kids. And they come to God's people and say, I came to know him. He's falling in the fire and he's talking out of his head. And he even tried to drown himself. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And this is what he said to Jesus. And your disciples couldn't help me. I wonder what it's going to be when we get to heaven. I believe with all our heart we're going to be at the white throne judgment. We won't be judged there, but we'll be there in the crowd that day. What happens when somebody stands before Jesus? He's about to get caught, cast into hell, and he sees you over there, and he says, "But wait a minute! He didn't tell me how serious my sin was. Wait a minute! You knew your disciples couldn't do nothing for me. I tried. I even went to the church, and it didn't have no power.
No power. I'm done. I could talk about tonight, this morning, the cross." Shows us the inability of man to save himself. Man's been trying to save himself for all time. He can't do it. The cross shows us that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. Friend, we've got to get back to looking at the cross like we ought to. I'm talking about Christians. It's not a status symbol. It's not a decoration. I'd rather us not have a single decoration of a cross in this church or our home and have a real mind and heart for the cross than have all the crosses hung up in the world and not think about what it means. What do you think about the cross? What do you think? How do you live
out from the cross.
Thank you for listening to the podcast ministry of the White Graves Baptist Church, located in Ranger, Georgia. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at www.whitegravesbaptist.org.